What's one of your favorite things about the Christmas season? The lights? Trees? The joy of your kids? I know Christmas traditions are different all around the world, but for me, it wouldn't feel like Christmas without hearing this.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth.
That's my favorite Christmas album. Sarah Groves with a special version of Oh Holy Night. It always just makes me feel like slowing down and sitting by the tree and thinking about Jesus. Now, I think we can agree that Christmas without music would be, well, what would it be? I mean, I can't even imagine that. Welcome to Revive Our Hearts Weekend. I'm Dana Gresh. The lights and music, let's remember, they're merely an expression of the joy that we feel at Christ's incarnation, and that's a wonderful thing. And today I want to talk about why music is actually an important and even biblical part of any season, including Christmas. Listen to Psalm 98, and I want you to notice how many times the encouragement to sing is repeated. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And of course, there's an example of making a joyful noise in the Christmas story itself. After the angel appeared to the shepherds in Luke 2 and told them he had good news of great joy, what happened? Verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God." Now, it doesn't actually say they were singing, but I think it's pretty likely. There's a Christmas carol, you're probably familiar with it, that talks about that. You know the line, "Repeat the sounding joy, nowhere comes from"? Yep. Joy to the world. Today we're going to learn how to do just that. Repeat the sounding joy. The Lord loves it when we sing to Him. He loves to hear His children praise His name. But perhaps during this season of Advent, joy and singing don't come easy for you. Maybe it's because of a loss or heartache or, I don't know, a number of other things. You're not alone. There were many times in the Old Testament when Israel struggled with singing. Let me share one of those instances, Psalm 137. Now, before I read it, let me give you some context. The Israelites were exiled to Babylon. They were sad and they were homesick, far away from home. God's people were captives in Babylon. Here's part of their sad song from Psalm 137. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres." Why'd they hang up their instruments on trees? Because they just didn't feel like singing. You can hear their grieving in those words. I wonder, are you grieving right now? Then I want you to pay close attention to these next words from Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. She wants to show you a different way through the hard. And she starts with acknowledging part of what the Israelites had lost. Let's listen.
The people had lost their song. Between the memory of Zion and what they had lost and their current situation as the away team in Babylon and the reminder that this was all the result of their sin and God chastening them, between all of that, they just didn't feel like singing anymore. Now, the Jews were a singing people, and God's people should be singing people. But they said, "We don't need these instruments anymore. We don't feel like singing. It's hard to sing." Verse 3, "For there," where is that? In Babylon, "there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth." That's a word that means gladness, rejoicing, songs of joy. "Our captors, our tormentors required of us happy songs, celebrative songs, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." The people of God were mocked They were ridiculed. They were tormented. They were taunted by their Babylonian captors, who wanted the exiles to be joyful, to entertain them with fun songs. One commentator says about this verse, to rob a people of their treasures, drag them from their homes, burn their dwellings and cities, devastate their fields, desecrate their temple, and then call upon them to be joyful is as cruel as it is absurd. You can't do it. Now, those tormentors can be external, as was the case with the enemies in Babylon. That's forces that are hostile to God, forces that are opposed to Christianity and to Christ. And we're seeing more and more of those forces in our day, aren't we? Those who reject the ways of God, they reject God's truth about anything, about gender, about sexuality, about right, about wrong, about good, about evil. These are external captors, tormentors. They own the land here, or think they do. And they torment the people of God. But there can also be internal tormentors. Despair, fear, a past that haunts you and taunts you. Sins that dog you. A feeling of inadequacy. These are tormentors, they're captors. And when you're in pain, when you're sad, when you're discouraged, you don't want to sing, do you? You want to hang up your harp. It's hard to sing. You feel like you just can't sing. And that's what's expressed in verse 4. Our tormentor said, sing us one of the songs of Zion, verse 3. Then verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Now, just a few observations here. It's hard to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. When you're the away team, it's hard to sing the song of the home team. But it's not impossible. Even in the foreign land, God can give us a song to sing, a song of Zion. When we choose by faith to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, our faith is strengthened. This is what happens when we gather together for corporate worship. All during the week, we face opposition. The barrage of the world's song, all week long, we're hearing it, we're feeling it, we're sensing it. We feel like we don't fit, like we don't belong. But then we come together and we sing the Lord's song. And what happens? Our faith is bolstered and we get courage to go out and face the world again the next day. And when we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, something else happens. Not only is our faith bolstered, but we make the gospel believable to the people who are citizens of that foreign land. We're teaching the Lord's song to the citizens of that foreign land. So this is part of our gospel witness, to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, to sing the songs of Zion, even when we're in Babylon.
We don't just sing when we're happy. We sing for those around us. We sing to encourage our own hearts, and we sing to remember God's promises. I could go on and on, but I want you to hear how one woman's joy of singing shaped her family. Bobby Wohlgemuth, you might recognize that name. She was Robert Wohlgemuth's first wife and mother to their daughters, Missy and Julie. Of course, today, Robert is married to our own dear Nancy, founder of Revive Our Hearts. Well, Bobby passed away from cancer in 2014, and at her funeral, Missy and Julie shared with everyone about the role of singing in the life of their mother.
And because she loved to sing, and because she was gifted in it, it seemed natural that she could be a gospel singing star. But then she found out that I was coming, and 3 years later that Julie was coming. Thank you, Mom and Dad. She decided to embrace her new unexpected calling as mommy. And she mothered us with music. We became her audience, and we were captivated by her love for us.
We were also captivated by her love for our dad. She loved him so well. And when you love someone, you sing about them, you sing to them, you sing for them. And Dad would walk in the door from work, and she would stop whatever she was doing. She'd put it down, and she'd run over to him, and she'd wrap her arms around him. And she'd say, oh, my man, I love him so. He'll never know. Oh, my life was just despair until he was there.
It's true. Mom used music to introduce us to Jesus. Even though Julie and I had our own rooms, we often had slumber parties. Mom would sit at our bed, she would scratch our back, and she would sing to us. We called it sing and scratch. And in those sweet bedtime times, she taught us how much Jesus loves us and how we were his precious treasures, his precious jewels. She'd sing, when he cometh, to take up his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown.
We also sang in the car. We would take road trips, and headphones were forbidden. So, on long road trips, we would sing. And Mom and Dad had this entire portfolio of songs that they knew, and they would sing the hashtag chorus, and they would sing, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And Missy and I thought, we've got to get in on this. They are having way too much fun. We got to get in on this. So we would take hymnals in the car, and we not only learned how to read music, but how to hear harmony. And there were four of us, so Mom had soprano, Dad took bass, Missy got alto because she came first, and so I am a tenor. And we would sing four-part harmony. I know it sounds really nerdy, but it was really fun. We loved it. We were learning music, we were learning how to hear harmony, we were having a lot of fun, but we were starting to really bury these truths in our hearts, and these songs are still there.
We did not go to summer camp. Mom didn't want to be away from us for a week, so we stayed home and we learned hymns. Do you know what a bulwark is?
Yes.
We do, because when we were learning the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, we learned that God is our safe place. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. And we learned, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Yes, and when we came to church on Sunday, and that song would be on the bulletin, and we wouldn't have to use our hymnals, and we knew all four verses, we'd wink at each other, and Mom would give us a...
And we were having fun.
When we had children, Nanny continued this sweet treat of teaching hymns to our children. She taught them, as I know she taught lots of your children, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee.
In 2012, God gave Mom a new song to sing. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in God. The new song, the mission, was to continue to live a life of continual praise with cancer. Mom allowed God to use this as a gift by blessing others. In a way like never before, Mom shined Jesus. Taking a cue from those cute little birds, she trusted her Savior and sang praise with joy and a contagious love for Jesus. That love drew people in. People wanted to know her Jesus. They were captivated by this new song. And she boldly walked into other people's lives and entered their world. She would be in the clinic and would see other patients, and she'd walk over and say, "Tell me your story." It was amazing to watch. It was amazing to watch the dross be consumed and the gold to be refined. And as she chose joy every day, she chose to be more and more like Jesus and to sing this beautiful song. The gospel, the truth of the gospel was her strength. She said, "I'm okay, I already died. The life I'm living is the life in Christ. I'm not afraid of death." Her hope was in the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. And when we would sing "How Firm a Foundation," this was our favorite verse to sing together.
"When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress."
What a beautiful tribute from Missy and Julie, sharing about their mother, Bobby Wolgemuth. Music is such a powerful, important part of our lives. We see throughout the Bible references to singing. David sang and danced with tambourines and shouts of joy. At the dedication of the wall in Nehemiah, the people sang and thanked God. We see that God's people sometimes sing to communicate comfort to each other, and they sing to praise Him. And we see in His Word that He sings over us. I just love that. There's just a lot of singing in the Bible. And oh, remember when Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in jail? I just love that passage of Scripture. It reminds me to sing when things are hard. Let's hear from another singing family, the Gettys, Keith and Kristen and their daughters. There's a whole lot more to hymns than meets the eye, and that's one of the reasons Keith and Kristen teach them to their four growing girls. Several years ago, Keith Getty connected with radio veteran Bob Lapine to talk about the importance of hymns and liturgies and catechisms in raising our children. You'll also hear our host, Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. But first, let's listen to the whole Getty family singing together.
We've done kind of big picture Bible study. We've taught them through the hymns and done stuff like that. But we've actually become more and more convinced by it, just because, you know, in our generation, people often think the need is to make our kids feel more and more part of things and all that kind of stuff. Those things are all important. And obviously you're a family counselor and pastor, so you know this better than I do. But as we watch our children interact with the conversations at school, the academies, with the conversations online and their iPads, with the conversations they see in education and all these different places, we've realized what we actually need to be doing is building deep believers more and more.
And if you don't teach them Word of God says is true, the world will teach them its version. We especially need to be teaching the faith to our children.
And part of that is in the hymns we sing. All our children, whether we're parents or grandparents or teachers or pastors, all our children are going to, you know, be significantly influenced, first of all, by the songs they sing. You know, that's why one of contemporaries of Plato, as well as many others since, you know, said, I don't wish to write the laws of my country if I can write its songs, because the songs from the out of the heart the mouth speaks. And what is said in the heart in one generation becomes law a generation later. So I think singing songs that are deep is crucial. But I think beyond that, I think catechism helps us build clearer systematic blocks. It helps us have better conversations.
I remember hearing a story that D.L. Moody was teaching a group of second graders in Scotland one time. And in his teaching, he asked them rhetorically, he said, and so children, what exactly is sin? And he paused for a minute, and all of the Scottish children in unison began to give the catechism answer. Sin is a transgression against the law of God. You know, they began to chant it in unison. And it took Moody aback because it didn't happen like that in America when he taught children. And he paused and he said, children, you should thank God every day that you were born in Scotland. Now, this was 150 years ago, but there was a time when kids were brought up with a catechism in the same way that we teach our kids the Pledge of Allegiance or maybe the Lord's Prayer. And it's so foundational because it stays planted in the heart of a child, these truths of God's word. I'll tell you one other quick story. We were attempting this with our children one time. And one day I was driving along with my six-year-old son, and he turned to me and he said, hey, Dad, I know who the chief Indian man is. And I said, what do you mean, the chief Indian man? And he said, the chief Indian man. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I thought, I don't think my catechism training is working with my son here.
Yeah. But Bob, it is, I mean, liturgy, whether it be sung liturgy, whether it be said liturgy, or whether it be practiced liturgy from catechisms, is so crucial for, but we tell a story about a pastor who goes to a potluck event at his church. And one of the wee, you know, rather obnoxious kids who was like 8 years old, probably a lot like how I was when I was 8 years old, comes straight up to the pastor and goes, Pastor, in front of his friends, trying to like be smart and probably a little bit rude and disrespectful, he goes, why is it you always say every Sunday, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever? And the pastor pauses and goes, that's why.
Ah.
We don't actually learn life through sensations and spectacular,
yeah,
and through emotional peaks. Those kind of things that so much of modern Christianity do, all they do is flatter to deceive for a moment. Mm. The actual rhythms and disciplines of life are what actually inform our minds in things that we don't forget.
That's Bob Lapine and Keith Getty talking about the importance of singing in the lives of our families. You know, I'm reminded of a verse in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Let's sing to him together. Let's praise him. Let's sing of his goodness. Oh, friend, let's sing together through this entire Christmas season. Put on some music and sing loudly for all to hear. Ask Alexa to play Joy to the World. Or open up YouTube and search for your favorite version of Joy to the World. While it's playing, listen to the words, savor them, and then belt out the chorus, because the Lord has come. How wonderful is that?
Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Wild fields and floods, rock steels and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy.
All year, Revive Our Hearts shares the good news of Christ with women all over the world. We do that through books, studies, conferences, and radio programs and podcasts like the one you're listening to right now. Would you help us keep pressing forward on this journey of spreading the hope of salvation? You can do that by partnering with Revive Our Hearts this month. December is a crucial time for us because it's when we receive almost half our funds for the following year. Your gift at this time will help us continue sharing the joy of the gospel with women all over the world. And if you give here in December, your donation will be matched by some friends of Revive Our Hearts dollar for dollar, up to a total of $2 million. You can give by going to reviveourhearts.com/donate. Again, it's reviveourhearts.com/donate. Have you ever slowed down long enough to ponder God's love? Now, I know it's hard at this busy time of year, but isn't Christmas all about God's love? We'll talk about that next week. Thanks for listening today. I'm Dana Gresh. We'll see you next time for Revive Our Hearts Weekend. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.